Man, I've never heard that song before. Very good. Well, again, it's good to have Brother Gillett with us tonight. Come on, Brother Gillett, you preach to us.
Is that better? All right. Very good. My apologies. If you could take your Bibles and turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. And just as you're turning there, I just wanted to give a bit of an introduction and tell a little bit about our ministry. I want to say thank you for allowing me to come and to be here in your church this evening. And when my wife and I first moved to England 7 years ago, a loaf of bread, when we left America, a loaf of bread costs about $1.20. And we were back in Walmart just a few days ago, and the same loaf of bread we used to buy is now $3. And that tells me something. Things are more expensive than they were when we left. And so I really appreciate everyone who sacrificially gives towards missions and to make the work of missions possible and happen, and enable people to take the gospel around the globe and to take the word of God. And I'm very thankful for that. My wife, she's not able to be here with me today. Her name is Ashley, and we have two girls, Ruth and Lydia. And we're just here visiting our family. She went to church at Worth Baptist Church with her cousins this evening, and they were very much looking forward to that and being able to spend some time with them. But I'm very grateful to be called of God and thankful that He saved me. And He's, as David said, pulled me up out of the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock and established my going. God saved me when I was 8 years old. And I'm thankful that God doesn't overlook children like we often do, but He's concerned about their salvation and their well-being. And I'm thankful my wife and I both attended Crown College of the Bible, and we were there for a number of years. I graduated there and got my undergraduate there. And it was while I was there, I had the opportunity for the very first time to go to England. And they had a program where you could go and you could study there for one semester and come back. And I'm very grateful for it because God put a burden in my heart for the United Kingdom. And my wife and I, like I said, we've been working there since 2010. And if you have a pen and paper handy or a pen handy, I'd like for you to write this name down. The Crown Christian Heritage Trust. The Crown Christian Heritage Trust. This is a recognized charity in the UK that God has allowed us to start. This is the ministry that my wife and I are working with in England, and it's a ministry that exists to plant independent, Baptist, local, New Testament, gospel preaching, Bible believing churches all across the UK. If you're familiar at all with the spiritual condition of England, particularly, you'll know it's in desperate need of church planting. Every other week, 32 churches will close their doors for the final time in the UK. And there's all around the country, there's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of empty church buildings all over the place. Many of them are turned into shops. Many of them are turned into apartments and flats. Many of them, like several in the area near our church, have been turned into Hindu temples and Sikh temples and Islamic mosques. And there's a great need to go into these buildings that perhaps at one time preached the Word of God and where the gospel light went forth. There's a great need to go back into those places and see them restarted and replanted, see that nation really re-evangelized in a lot of ways. So pray for us. Our ministry that we're involved in, the Crown Christian Heritage Trust, has just recently, the week before, a few weeks ago, before Ashley and I flew back to visit our family for a few weeks, we were able to be at the opening services of our fifth church that's been planted in the 9 or 10 years since this work has been started in the city of Liverpool. I hope you'll pray for the Breck Road Baptist Church. A few weeks ago, it was an empty building, and now there's a gospel preaching church there. And they've had children come in for their children's clubs and children's church and those types of things. And they're trying to reach that city where there's very little gospel light. Very few people in the city of Liverpool preaching the gospel. And I hope you'll pray for them. The work that my wife and I are currently working at, this will be our second church plant. And it was started just this past November in the city of Birmingham. And it's called East Birmingham Baptist Chapel. And it's another empty church building. All of our buildings, by the way, were former churches that were given to us free of charge. we've never had the money to purchase anything, and God's always provided for us and given us buildings and vehicles and everything you can imagine free of charge, and we're so grateful for God's provision. But we're currently working at the East Birmingham Baptist Chapel, and it's a church there really right in the middle of one of the largest Muslim communities in all of Europe. And God's given us a building in that place. There's a very large Pakistani population in Bangladeshi and these other countries where 90 and 95 and 100% of the people there would be from the Islamic faith. And so I hope you'll pray for us. God's given us a wonderful opportunity. He's taken people from countries where you and I could never get a visa to go as a missionary. You could never get a missionary visa to go to a country like Pakistan, and I couldn't either. And he's taken those people and he's brought them into a nation like England where there's religious freedom and where they're free to hear the gospel without being thrown in prison. And so I hope you'll pray for us. We have Muslims that come into our church on a weekly basis for English classes. We teach them English. We have a very good textbook to teach them English. We use the Bible. And we teach them English. And every week there will be Muslims who've never touched a Bible in their entire life. And they'll come into our church, and not just our church, but all of our churches across the country, through the work of this ministry. And they'll open the Bible, many of them for the very first time, and they'll read from the Bible, and we'll discuss and talk about it, and they learn English from the Bible. What a wonderful textbook God has given us, and we're so grateful for it. Thankful for the opportunity to be there in that work, and so I hope you'll pray for that work. If just about everybody either has access to social media, or you have a family member perhaps in your home that does. And if you do, if you have a Facebook account, I would really encourage you to take and look up the Crown Christian Heritage Trust. You're also welcome to look up my wife and I, our personal account, and follow us and follow the trust page there. And we post updates on a weekly basis there, pictures and videos and all sorts of things. That way, we want you to be able to pray more intelligently for the work that's going on there. And I do apologize for not having prayer cards or anything like that. To be honest, I've come quite unprepared in that regard this evening. I even left my dress shoes at home. I feel a bit conspicuous preaching in my tennis shoes, maybe for the first time. I drove all the way up here from Burleson, and I realized I had forgotten my dress shoes and had left them by the door there. So I hope you'll bear with me in that. But we're grateful to be part of a ministry that's planting churches. We've taken for our motto for this ministry the same motto that Hudson Taylor had when he started the China Inland Mission: God is always advancing. And we serve a great and a mighty and a powerful God who is always at work in this world and who is never at rest and who is seeking to do great and exceeding things. And so grateful to be able to serve the great, true, and living God. And God's work is constantly moving forward, and God is constantly looking for a people that He can use, and servants, weak, feeble, sinful. But He's looking for servants who have been saved that He can use in His work. And I'm so thankful to be a small part of that work. God's given us not only the work of planting churches, He's also given us the work of equipping and training laborers. There's a great need for laborers. If there's ever going to be a great church planting movement in the UK, there needs to be laborers to be sent out to preach the gospel. And just a few years ago, God really blessed, and we were able to purchase, through donations and other things that came in, a facility right in the heart of England called Crown Hall. It's an old Victorian mansion, and we've been refurbishing it and purposing it into a training center. And we have some young people who are there training to preach the gospel, and their work with us on a Tuesday, a Wednesday, and a Thursday. And then on the weekends, they're sent out to churches around the country, pioneering church planting works, where they are learning to preach, and they're learning to go door to door and give the gospel. They're learning to go out into the open air in city centers and do street preaching and open air work, and be gospel witnesses in every different way that God allows us to be. And so I hope you'll pray for that work. Pray for the work of Crown Hall. It's a great opportunity. Pray that God will send us more young people. We were just before a few weeks before we left, we were able to meet with a group of young people in the city of Oxford, and for a few days of training, and we were inviting prospective students to come, and many of them God's put on their heart to do something for Christ. And I hope you'll pray for us that God will send students to Crown Hall to train and to be sent out to plant churches. And we're so thankful for this work. And I hope you'll pray for us. Pray for laborers. As I said, there's a great need for laborers, and there's only one way to get laborers, isn't there? We must pray to the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Pray for laborers. Pray that God will continue to provide, and pray for the Lord's continued provision for our work there. God's given us buildings free of charge. He's given us so many things. And we're just praying and seeking the Lord, our work there, and pray for our work there in Birmingham. The Lord's blessed it since we had our opening services. I mentioned our English classes, but God's given us a multitude of children. We started a Sunday school in November when we had our opening services on the same day to try to reach children that are around us in that area. And many of them, even the ones that don't come from Muslim backgrounds, would have a lot of pressure from their friends at a very young age to convert to religions like Islam and to not follow the Bible and follow the Word of God. And so we're able to take these children we've been making and are picking up children in our personal vehicle and making two and sometimes three runs to get them. We're praying and trying to get a minibus at the moment so we can bring more and more children in for our Sunday school work. And pray for that. Our services, the Lord's brought many people in who need to hear the gospel and who need to hear the truth of God's Word. Pray for people to be saved at this new church plant, at this new work. But if you have your Bibles there, if you would please take it, or if you're there in Philippians chapter 1, we'll read just a few verses this evening. I'll try not to go very long. Philippians chapter 1, begin reading in verse number 18. What then, notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide with you in the flesh is more needful for you. We'll leave off reading right there, and we trust that that God will bless the reading of his word. But I'd like to draw your attention to a very well-known verse, verse number 21, Philippians 1:21. Many people take this verse as a life verse. It says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die in gain." And Paul is gain, and Paul is writing here, and he's writing to the church at Philippi, a church that had time and again proven faithful and had given to his need and had given to his supply as he traveled around the known world at that time, giving the gospel and planting churches. And he's writing and he's saying, when I die, and that's going to be very soon. He doesn't have much time left. He's in prison now. He's in bonds. When I die, and that's going to be soon, I'm going to gain something. As we look at this verse, it begs a question, really, that demands an answer. What will you gain in death? What are you going to gain in death? How can you be sure that you will gain something in death? And the answer to that question, it's found right there in the verse, is this: what you do with Christ in your life will determine what you gain in death. It's really the sole determining factor. The Lord Jesus Christ and what you do with him, and that is what you will gain in death. What have you done with Christ? The key to gaining in death is living Jesus Christ. For me to live is Christ, he says, and to die is gain. How can I live Christ? How can I, like Paul is writing here, live Christ and gain in death? How can you gain in death? Well, we see some clues here in this chapter. First, you must know your salvation. Amen. Look at verse number 5. He's writing to the church here, and he's saying in his introduction, "For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day unto now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." And he's writing to this church and it says, God has begun a good work in you. What is he talking about? He's speaking of the moment of salvation. Every Christian has a beginning. He says, he even narrows it down very specifically to a day. He says, from the first day, God worked in your life until now. God began a work, and now he is continuing that work, and he will come through in that work. But if you're ever going to gain anything in death, you must know your salvation. You must know that you had a beginning. The Lord Jesus Christ speaks about this when he's speaking to Nicodemus, and he says, you must be born again. Have you ever had a beginning as a Christian? Have you ever truly been born again? I realize we're at a Wednesday night meeting, and generally very faithful church members are at a Wednesday night meeting. But it never hurts to ask, have you been born again? Amen. Was there a time when Christ took you, when you were a lost, hell-deserving sinner, and saved you, and gave to you something that you could never have earned in a million years with all your goodness, the gift of eternal life? And saved you and made you as someone who was at one time guilty and far from God and under his wrath and in danger of hell, and made you not guilty, and instead of the enemy of God, turned you into someone who is the child of God. Has there ever been a genuine work of salvation done in your life? Have you ever by faith repented of your sins, believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? It's a work that Christ does. I can't earn my salvation any more than anyone else could. I'd become a Roman Catholic if I thought I could earn my salvation. But has there ever been a time when by faith you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and repented of your sins and experienced that new birth that only Christ is able to give? Maybe you're here this evening and you say, I'm not quite sure about that. I think I'm a Christian. I go to church. I do the right things. But have you ever had a new birth? If you're not sure, what a serious thing it is. Amen. Make your salvation sure. The book of James tells us that we ought to work out our salvation and that we ought to do it with fear and trembling. When he says work out his salvation, he doesn't mean go get a job and earn your salvation. He means to work it out like you would work out a sum. You're crunching the numbers and you're making sure everything adds up. And we're told in the scriptures that we need to determine, that we need to figure out. And we need to do it with fear and trembling. It's not a casual thing. Amen. Whether or not you've received salvation. If you're ever going to live Jesus Christ, if you're ever going to gain anything in death, you have to know your salvation. Otherwise, you'll lose everything in death. You won't just lose your job and your house and your family. You'll lose your soul for all eternity in the lake of fire. There's everything to be lost. You must know your salvation. But if you're ever going to gain in death, not only knowing your salvation, but you must know your purpose. Look at verse number 12. As we're just looking through this chapter, he's writing and he says, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." If you have been born again, if Christ has saved you, when you had nothing to offer him, he gave everything to you. If you've been born again, you have been born to one great purpose. And that is the furtherance of the gospel. Amen. What am I supposed to do as a Christian? You're supposed to further the gospel. No ifs, ands, or buts. That is the one great purpose that God has given all of us. God did not save us to be selfish with our salvation. God did not save us to live to ourselves. God did not save us to live for ourselves. There is a work for us to do. And what a glorious work it is. It is not his work or our work. Aren't you thankful? You don't have to figure out what to do as a Christian. He's given us a work and it's his work. And there is not a greater, more joyful, more wonderful work to be involved in than the work of the furtherance of the gospel. It is work, but it is a wonderful work. You will never meet, I've never met one, maybe you can tell me after the service that you found the exception, but I'll contend that you will never meet a miserable Christian who is involved in the work of the furtherance of the gospel.
Right.
Now, you'll meet a lot of miserable Christians. I've met plenty of miserable Christians. But I've never met a miserable Christian, maybe occasionally downcast and occasionally discouraged, but I've never met a miserable Christian who's involved in the work of the furtherance of the gospel. Why? It's because when you're doing that work, you're doing what God created you to do. And you're happy in it. What a wonderful thing to know. I'm doing exactly what God has placed me on planet Earth to do. When He formed me, and when He knew me, when I was still in my mother's womb, I'm doing the work that He created me to do. There's no greater purpose in life. Must know your purpose. And this purpose is worth everything. When you take your last breath, when will that be? Every one of us can tell each other how long we've been alive, but none of us can tell each other how long we have left. Our lives are short. They're a vapor. They appear for a short time and then they vanish away. And when you take your last breath, what will you have done for the furtherance of the gospel? Paul's writing and he says, I want you to know, church at Philippi, that all the things that have happened unto me, and there are a lot of things that happened to Paul.
Yeah.
He'd been shipwrecked and beaten on numerous occasions, imprisoned, fast, hungry, cold, naked, everything you can imagine, he writes in 2 Corinthians as he gives his testimony of all the things that happened to me. And Paul's writing and he's saying, every single one of those things that has happened to me has been worth it. Because it all happened for the furtherance of the gospel. It's worth everything. It's worth all your possessions. It's worth all your time. It's worth all your body and even your health. It's even worth your freedom. I'm an American. We're all Americans here. We like our freedom. It's worth more than that. 500 years ago this year marks a very special anniversary. In 1517, William Tyndale was ordained to preach. And William Tyndale, as he began to preach within the first few years of his ministry, noticed that this church that he was a part of, this Roman Catholic church, was full of corruption and full of ignorance and full of superstition, and that the people that he was preaching to on a daily and a weekly basis knew nothing of the Scriptures and knew nothing of the Word of God. They didn't even have it in their own language. And so in 1522, William Tyndale determined in his heart that he would cause the boy that drives the plow to know more of the Scriptures than the priests and the bishops and the cardinals there in the church in that day. And he began the work of translating the Bible into English in 1522. And from that day that he took that step, William Tyndale became a wanted man. And he lived the rest of his life as a fugitive and an outlaw. And he fled from place to place to place in England until it was no longer safe. And he fled across the channel into Europe. And he fled from place to place to place to place in modern-day Germany and Belgium and the Netherlands. And oftentimes never sleeping in the same bed twice. And he fled and many times had his work seized and had to start all over from scratch. Would send over translated New Testaments, and the church would buy them all up and burn them to bits in front of everyone. And setback after setback, and difficulty after difficulty, until finally he was betrayed by his friend and was imprisoned for a year and a half and tortured. And then he was let out and tied to a pole and strangled to death. And then his body was burnt at the stake. And if we could, for a moment, have Mr. Tyndale up here on the platform this evening, and we were to ask him, Mr. Tyndale, you went through a lot in your life. Was it worth it? He would say, well, what is it that you hold in your hand this evening?
Amen.
You have a Bible in English. You have the Word of God in your hand. Oh, of course it was worth it, because he was a man who knew his purpose. And though he died a horrible martyr's death, oh, he gained much in death. And he is still bearing fruit today. Yeah. Every time you open your Bible and read from the Word of God in the English language, William Tyndale is gaining fruit and treasure in heaven from it. Know your purpose. What will you gain in death? You must know your purpose, the furtherance of the gospel. And very quickly, we'll end with this. You must know the value of the eternal. Look at verse number 23. He says, "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." And Paul's writing, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he says, "I'm torn between two. I have a desire to just die. I'm an old man now. I've been preaching the gospel for many years. I just have that desire to be with Christ, which is far better. Oh, it'll be far better for me." But he says this, "But to abide with you is more needful." He said there's something that is more needful than my own salvation, more needful than even my own self being in heaven in the presence with Christ. He understood the needful things in life. He understood the value of investing in eternal things. What are the needful things in your life? What are the things that matter to you? The needful things in life ought to be the things that are needful in eternity. The things that matter to you in your life ought to be the things that will matter in eternity. What do you get? It's very easy to know what is important to people by what they get worked up over. I'm as guilty as anyone else. We all get worked up about things. We all get angry about things from time to time. We all get just really worked up. What makes your blood boil? The things that make you worked up ought to be the things that matter in eternity. That's worth getting worked up about. Nothing else is. How's it going to matter in eternity? What's it going to be in the grand scheme of things? Will it be important in eternity? My favorite book outside of the Bible is undoubtedly Pilgrim's Progress. I love Pilgrim's Progress. If you've never read Pilgrim's Progress, you're missing out as a Christian. But there, towards the end of Pilgrim's Progress, Christian and hopeful, they're walking and they come to a place called the Delectable Mountains. And there, in the Delectable Mountains, they meet some shepherds who show them many very valuable spiritual lessons. And one of the shepherds takes them to a top of a certain mountain called Clear. And there at the top of this mountain, there's a glass. And as he looks through this glass, the glass's name is Perspective. And as Christian looks through this glass called Perspective, we call it a telescope today, and he can just about make out the celestial city. It takes his eye away from the glass. He sees nothing but valleys and difficulties and hardships. But as he has his eye through the glass, he can just about make out, not perfectly. Well, now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. But he can just about make out the heavenly. He can just about see what eternal life is going to be like. And without the right perspective, he looks down and he sees Doubting Castle and he sees Vanity Fair and he sees the enchanted fields before him where Christians go and they fall asleep and they're never heard from again. But with the right perspective, he could just about see the eternal. And our prayer ought to be that God would give us a perspective of the eternal. That as we go through our lives, that we go through our day to day, we would look at everything in life through that lens of the eternal. And we would weigh every decision that we make through what impact will this have in eternity? How will this matter in eternity? By the way, how do you know what's important in eternity? Well, there are only two eternal things that we have with us. The first of them is the Word of God. It will never, if you own a Bible, you own something eternal. That's amazing. It's amazing to think of that, isn't it? Amen. The first is the Word of God. The second are the souls of men and women. Amen. And those are the things that are important in eternity. And may God give us a perspective of the eternal. As we go through life, we know that we would weigh everything through it. And that when we take our last breath, when will it be? Tonight? Tomorrow? I hope many years from now for all of us. But when we take our last breath, may we be able to say, as Paul said, for me to live is Christ, because I've lived Christ and I've given my life for the furtherance of the gospel and I've understood the value of the eternal and I've had that perspective and I've been looking not around the things of the world but looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith, that I have something to gain in eternity. And may all of us, when we stand before God one day, have much to gain in eternity because we lived for Him in this life. We'll pray together and then I'll turn it over to the pastor to close service as he sees fit. Our gracious God, we thank Thee for the Word of God. It speaks to us. We're thankful that it's a living book, that though we go to the same place twice and three times and four times, that it's never the same. That You always have something fresh and new for us. Oh, I pray that You would help all of us to have a perspective of the eternal. That every person, before they ever left this building this evening, might know their salvation. They might make their calling and election sure and know that they've been born again. That they might have their eyes fixed not on the daily things of life, but on the things that matter, the things that are eternal. We pray in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Very easy to get our perspective out of whack. I'll never forget, it's been several years back, some of you may remember Brother Stone preached a message from this pulpit, and I'll never forget, you know, he said, well, live in light of eternity was kind of the title of it. And ever since then, I've prayed, maybe not every day, but most every day, Lord, help me to live in light of eternity. We need our perspective right. And then our purpose. We have a purpose in life. Know that, man, to win people to Jesus, to see people get saved, to influence people for the gospel's sake. The good news. Man, we got a world today that needs good news. And we have it. We ought to share it. Let's all stand. We have a verse invitation, 118.